Am I on now? There we go. Okay. I'm very happy to be here. I'm happy to be a part of this day today. I'm hoping that all of you have had good holidays so far, that you've been united with your family members, that you're happy, that the kids are screaming and having a great time, and all those things, and your cookies and all the things that you've made are doing well, and your pies and your meals, and that you are enjoying and able to be thankful for all these things. And of course, I think it's impossible for you to be happy unless you're thankful. If you're thankful, I think you're happy. It's very important, and we should be thinking about the things that we're so thankful for. You know, I have a very positive outlook in my mind about all the things that are going on in the world. But I know as I talk to people and you listen to the news and stuff and you read the articles, there's just so much that's come down to us that is so difficult, and there's so many people that are discouraged that, you know, we really have our work cut out for us. And one of the things, of course, we need to do is to perfect ourselves in this work. For you to be a good member of the Church of Christ, to be someone who knows how to kind of look at the bad things in life and be different, to you need to be the salt of this earth. You know, wherever you go, things are better. That's really the way we have to live. Gordon asked us last week, you know, how do we prepare for the present world? Well, the first thing is we've got to have a good attitude about what we have, what God has done for us. We don't have a good attitude by the terrible things that are going on, but we have a good attitude about what God has done for us, what our part is and what He wants us. But we're going into this unknown future. And I definitely am so positive it's going to take a lot of courage for you to make an impact in this world with your friends, with your neighbors, with the people that you work with. But you need to have some sort of an impact. People need to know who you are. And that's not that you have to be bothering them all the time, but there's something in your life that's got to show light to this world. And so I'd like to challenge you to do that very thing. And it's going to take your faith and your courage to do that. So we have a war going on. We've talked about that. But we belong and we are on the side of the victor. We are going to win this war. And we should think about it, you know, trying to get, you should be telling your children, your children's children, and everyone, you know, to get ourselves ready. But when I look at this and I think, you know, to me, even if troubles come to me, I really have to say I'm okay with that. I certainly can't escape the things God has planned and the things that mankind is going to cause to happen that are not good, or the things that they're trying to do that are good. I can't change that, but I probably can, I hopefully, change the minds of someone here and there to let them know that God truly is love, that He has this plan. For as long as I'm looking at history, people have always figured out some way to deal with and accept the terrible changes that came in their generations. And as you look back through it, you can go back from one generation to the next and go from war to war to war to war to war to war. And everything changes with these wars. And there's no way of getting around that. We have to deal with it, and we have to be the light that's going to bring some encouragement into this world. And again, I'd like to say we need to be courageous. So we have here the adversary, of course, is looking for us. He is looking for you, and as I noticed, I thought it was really interesting. I like to look at videos on YouTube, and I enjoyed this one where a couple of coyotes jumped in the backyard, and there were three little wiener dogs, and just ran them right out of there. And I thought, you know, and they were half the size of those coyotes. And I thought, this is great, you know. And the first one just took off on, he jumped over the fence, and the next one hung around. He thought maybe he'd try and take a bite. But I mean, those little dachshunds, they had him on every side. And they had him surrounded three or four times. And he took off finally. With everything that's going on, that just kind of makes me happy. The other thing that I noticed that made me smile, and I don't know why it made me smile. It doesn't matter what the motives are. But when I drive down the road and I see some of the street people with Santa Claus hats on and Santa Claus pajamas on and pushing their carts, and I'm thinking, you know, well, here comes Santa Claus, There's some reason why they're doing that. Maybe they want attention. Maybe they think you'll give them more money, whatever it is. But I don't necessarily look at that as a negative. You know, they have a little bit of cheer. Great. Fine. I'm fine with that. So let's read this scripture to find out where we're going. It says here, I didn't say where that is, did I? I'll have to look that up later. What's that? First Nephi? Chapter 1, right?
No, that's
1 Peter. Oh, 1 Peter, okay.
1 Peter 5.
That's another problem. See, I'm still happy even though I can't hear, you know, see. So I'm doing pretty good. And by the way, you know, this might be my last sermon for a while. I'm going to be going into surgery on the 5th of this month, on next Monday. And, you know, you never know what's going to happen. But I want to go out in a good way. You know, if I don't get it off the operating table, I want to, but of course we never know these things, do we? So it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So he's giving us instructions. Be humble underneath the will and the power of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's what he's going to do. He's going to exalt his children. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he certainly is doing that. And he's after you. And he has had influence in your life. Somewhere along the road, he's had influence in your life. He has attacked you when you're down. And that's exactly what he wants to do when you feel bad or you're sick or you've had some kind of problem in your life. And he attacked you because you gave in to something that he put before you. He put some sort of a temptation before you and you fell into it. And he got you for a while. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We've got to realize that there's all kinds of people that are suffering, and there's all kinds of Christians around the world. And I'm not going to say that they're all necessarily my brothers, but I have a certain amount of respect for Christians in the world that are holding to their faith. Even if they believe things that I don't believe, I have a certain amount of respect for them. And I remember going to Nigeria, and I'm trying to think who I went there with. I know it was with Buzz. I don't know if I went there with Brian or not. But I went to Nigeria, and one of the things that I discovered that you can only go in the southern part. You can't go in the northern part because of all the war. It's been going on since we've been going there. Terrible things that have been happening, and the government wants to try and do something about that. Is he right? Is he wrong? Whatever it is, I pray that God's will be done. Because I'm kind of thinking that when all this is over, when the kingdom age begins, when the king is here, when he rides in and when he takes control, that a lot of those people are going to be there. I really believe that. And that God loves them. He's going to care for them. So it says here in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while." You know, if you can't suffer at all, you're in trouble. You need to learn how to do some suffering, to be worried periodically in your life, to be concerned about your bills, to be concerned about the health of your family, your job, to be concerned about your relationships with your brothers and sisters in the church. There's always something that needs your attention, and you need to learn how to suffer just a little bit. Make you perfect. That's what his plan is by the suffering and what you go through, your temptations, he's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you, strengthen you, settle you, make you so. I put a bunch of rock in my yard last couple of weeks, and because we're old enough, we're going to mow rocks from now on, and we just don't want to mow grass and do that kind of stuff. And we'll see what happens. But I bought a machine called a plate tamper, and I used it to knock down this rock, and it knocked it down about an inch and a half, you know. It's pretty thick, and anywhere from 3/4 of an inch to an inch and a half, and everything got hard, and it was easy to walk on it. But you know, if you don't do that, it's hard to walk on that stuff. You just kind of work through it, and you sink down on every step. But to make yourself so that you're firm and you're solid, to settle you on the foundation of Christ, God may just shake you up a little bit. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we should praise God for the times when he's shaken you up, made you so you're stronger, so you're a better man, you're a better woman, you're a better student, you're a better laborer, you're a better husband, you're a better wife, you're a better brother and sister in the church. Only God can do that kind of work. We help. That's all we do. We help a little bit. And try to remind people, to point them in the right way. But we're just helping is all we're doing. So what God wants you to do, he wants you to obey. He wants you to obey. He doesn't want you to come up with excuses why you're not obeying. He wants you to obey him. Because that's the whole point. If you're going to live with him, you have to learn to obey, to be like he is, to love the same kind of things that he loves, and to not be afraid of all of those things that are going on in this world, the things you think you might lose, the things that you think someone's going to laugh at you if you're obeying God, all these things that might come at you. He wants you to live with him. And this is part of his job, what he's doing. And it says, "But this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people." And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Now, it doesn't always feel well. It doesn't feel good a lot of the time. But it makes you well in the end. It makes you well in the end of his work with your life. He makes you well. Obey my voice. And where is it, of course, are we going to look for it? You're going to look and you're going to open up your scriptures. You're going to listen to someone reading. You're going to get into Sunday school class. You're going to dedicate your life to God in various aspects of your life. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward, not forward. We don't want to go backward. And if someone is and is going backward, we need to be there to try and help them. We need to encourage people to continue to go on, to repent, to be humble, to go on, go forward in the Word of God, starting with this moment in your life, whenever you're aware of it. Follow the law of God, the Scriptures. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And so God was giving Israel this commandment, and of course Joshua at the same time giving it to him again. And Joshua was one of those few characters in history that used faith and had faith and believed he should just obey and do what God told him to do. Whatever the consequences, he trusted to do what God, instead of, you know, obeying. Sometimes instead of maybe what's in your heart and what you fear, what you're afraid of, but to put your trust in God, to follow that law. And it doesn't mean, you know, if you're needing courage, because part of this is learning how to obtain the courage that we need. The law of Christ makes us stronger. Now, here in the book of Romans, you know, Romans, really, when you look at Romans and you look at those other letters that are in the New Testament, here in the book of Romans, what Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he's telling Christians, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, how do you live in Rome? How are you going to live in Rome? Being a Roman citizen, living in a pagan world, how are you going to do that? So he begins to tell us. Well, he says here, and he starts off, and I think it's kind of interesting sometimes how they start off. I don't know if that he was inspired to put it at that place, but he starts off and he says, "Oh, no man anything. How many troubles have you gotten into just because you spent too much money? You used your credit card too." And I remember one of the things I did, it was big back when I was just got married, and I had, of course, I had to have a set of encyclopedias. Of course, now you don't need that anymore. You just get an app, right? So, but I had a set of Funk and Wagnalls encyclopedias, and I preached many a sermon on that in Sunday school lesson, using the stuff that I found in there, went through it, that whole thing, and trying to establish myself and my beliefs about the apostasy, and I found it. I just looked and looked, and I found it, and God put it together in my mind. It's true. There was an apostasy. It's true. And I found enough evidence for me. So how do you live in a pagan world? One of the things is, you know, don't owe them too much money. They got you. Use strength. Be strong. And do without. And then he says, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He's telling this, you know, that to fulfill God's law. And of course, at this particular place, he doesn't mention, you know, the first and greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. And he doesn't tell that here, but he's filling it all, everything in after that, that we would fulfill the law and we would love another and one another. And he says, and he goes on in verse 9, for this Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I told someone one time that I thought it was important that the lists about sins, you know, because I see that this is one of the lists that I consider to be a list of the sins and how often these things are equal or they're so close. And it's really, it's not all of the Ten Commandments, but it's most of them. Right here. And this, and every time they do that, when they tell you what to do, these are the basics. How can you live in a pagan society? How can you survive in a pagan society? Keep these commandments. And you can, and even it's hard if we lived in a neighborhood where it starts off here, it says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. How could you live in a neighborhood where they're not guarding that? I mean, but wars are started over this stuff. People get killed over this stuff. This is important things. And sometimes we just don't realize how dangerous these things are. That says, thou shalt not kill. But of course, we understand in a clear definition, thou shalt not murder. You will not sit and wait and plan how you're going to kill somebody. Thou shalt not steal. How could you live in a neighborhood if everything in your house was stolen every weekend? I mean, that does happen. And it's happened around here. It's hard to live there. So you have to do whatever you can do. And when you're talking to your neighbors, you know, you need to let them know, you know, really, God, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when he started giving a few of the rules and regulations, you know, to Abraham and his family, and then of course, when he got, because he told him, you know, some of the same things, you know, obey, do what I tell you to do. But then when you get into the book of Exodus, and he gives this basic law, and it's the foundation of civilization, right there in those commandments is the foundation to civilization. They are very important. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, it doesn't say, you know, thou shalt not lie. Some people write that, and that's not really it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever had someone lie about you? How does that make you feel? You'd like to murder them. Be careful what you say about somebody. Thou shalt not covet. And that just covers a landslide of things. And have you ever had, right with someone else in this room, maybe something that you saw they had or that you wanted, and for some reason you wanted it, you coveted it. For some reason, there's something, they're tall, they have good hair, they have a great dress, they have a better boyfriend, whatever. Have you ever, any of you ever done that? And I'll bet you somebody in here can say they have. I would like to have what you have. And that's not a good thing. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's important. I believe it's important that you learn this for today, for the world that we live in right now, so that you will keep yourself out of trouble, but that you can also, if you ever have an opportunity to bear a testimony, to give a witness, to give this opinion, that you also believe this one paragraph is fundamental for the happiness of the entire world right there. And how many times is it broken every day? That's why the world's in a mess. It's just destroyed because of this stuff. So many things. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And you know what? That's always been true because we just don't live that long. It's high time for every one of us to awake. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Something that other people can see. The light. In your actions, in your words, in your good deeds, and your kindness to others, your financial dealings, your honesty, all these things are a light unto the world. And maybe that light will only affect just a few people in your life, but someone is going to find out that you're honest. And they're going to trust you. What a responsibility. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light. This is something to protect you. You know that your life is not a secret. Everything's a secret. And so you can, you know, keep from being embarrassed or something, but there's just too many secrets. Your life in things of righteousness and goodness, it does not need to be a secret. It needs to be seen for you to help God. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Now we're talking about some other stuff. It doesn't specifically name this, does it? But these things, I can guarantee you, rioting and drunkenness will affect your life, and it will make you weak. You'll be weak, and you won't be able to do those other things very well. And it's true. I know, as I've heard, some people who have been addicted to something, and they try to get off, and they let you know it makes you weak. It controls your whole life. And so that's why it's here, to save your life and to save the life of other people. Not in chambering and wantonness. You're not desiring, you know, someone else's spouse or something. You're living your life the way you know you need to. Not in strife, and that includes envy. You know, they got these little groups here: rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, and strife and envy. And I think that's probably one of the most common things that sometimes we just overlook, because you don't really feel like envy is doing that much. But there's a scripture that says no one can stand before envy. No one can stand before envy. It brings you down. You're already hit. You've been damaged. There's help through the Spirit of God when we enter into the waters of baptism. As it says here in Moroni 8:29. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments, and the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sins, and the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart, and because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and pure love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, and the end until the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God. It endures. We get this great love. And this is an experience that we have when we get baptized. We experience this. And then, of course, then you've got to go out after that. There's some place out from that point, and you've got to start living your life. And you've got to start maintaining, like it says here, with diligence unto prayer. You've got to maintain. You've got to stay after asking God. If you've lost your love, if you've lost the comfort that you had, if you're living in fear, if you're anxious about your job, about the cost of a new home, I mean, how many people and young people are not interested in that? We all are. Everyone is concerned about these kind of things. Somehow, I just think God has a plan for us. He's got a plan for us. And so, but this is, we put this into practice, and we have help, because now in the spiritual war, we have the Spirit of God with us and His Word that's helping us, and it's helping to control us and to guide us and to direct us. Overcome by doing good, not by being forced. In Romans 12:21, here it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now this, we're not talking about, you know, just protection. We're talking about an offense, an offensive action when we go after this evil that is coming after you, and we find some way to lock it out of the home. We find some way to control it, to tear it apart, to help the family members with whatever this thing is that's overcoming. We can't be overcome by evil. We have to overcome evil. Go on the offensive. So I write this thing, just a little note down here. You know, if you're addicted to something, what do they do to you? You know, you lose if you get overcome, you lose your liberty. Sometimes you're required to go to jail. You have special counseling, you're required to go to that. Sometimes after that, you end up in probation for whatever length of time they decide to find out if you're going to hang in there. And I've heard, you know, I heard my brother-in-law made this statement at one time, because he used to be a smoker, and he said, you know, ten years later after I quit smoking, he said, I'd be sitting there and I'd smell someone who was smoking, and all of a sudden I'd want to smoke. You know, it's better off that you don't start, but if you do, you've got to be strong, you've got to be tough, you have got to be tougher than these problems, you've got to take charge of your life and do the right thing. You help, get help from godly friends, and we do a lot of praying, and we spend a lot of time on this kind of stuff. Let your light shine. 3 Nephi 8, verse 53, and behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. Now, I think there's kind of a hinted at principle in the scriptures when God talks about this day, a day of rest, when he did it in the Old Testament, and when the church in the New Testament, the Jews that were practicing Jews that were now following Christ, they would go to the synagogue and they'd meet with the people in the synagogue, and then on Sunday they'd go to the people who believed in Christ and they would meet. But I think this principle, this idea that you need, if you're going to fight this battle, you need 1/7 of your time in church, or are actively engaged in a rest where you're not fighting everything else in the world, but you're dealing with the things that are close to you and your close friends, and you're going to visit. And even though it may not be a rest because you may be traveling somewhere because you need to travel someplace, but you're dealing in this idea that you're resting your mind. I'm putting on more strength, I'm polishing my shield, I'm doing all these things to help me. We need this. You need it. It is, I believe, a need that God has given us, a way, because the whole week without giving time to God. We need to give Him that. And if you don't, you're probably going to have trouble. But ye shall pray, let's see, meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. And here's another way you do it. You maintain your space. You maintain your church. You maintain your time, so that other people know when you're, if you're having a cottage meeting, and your neighbors are upset by the people that are parking around your house or something, forgive me, I'm having a meeting at church here. Is that okay? We're just having a Sunday school or something. You know, we're doing this kind of stuff. This is the kind of thing we need to do. We need to kind of push ourselves out a little bit. Parking spaces, you could get attention from somebody about that. Someone might ask you a question. one never knows. But it also gives you an opportunity to be humble to that person. There are so many things and ways in which you can represent Jesus Christ in any situation if you plan ahead, if you practice in your mind, if you know how you're thinking about how am I going to respond. Because that's what, you know, war strategy is. You begin to think, how am I going to respond if they get upset at me? You know why it's not a good idea to take off in a hurry to go to work? Because you know you're going to have all kinds of trouble. You're going to get in trouble. And hopefully it won't go as far as shootings. But the people do not like it when you get in front of them and you get in a hurry. Make a plan to make your part of the freeway a better place. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, you shall pray for them unto the Father and in my name. Therefore hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. It involves praying. These people and people that we know that are coming here, you should all be remembering the people that come here that are not members of this church, but whom we love and we care for. And because we want them to be happy also, we want them to live in peace. And Christ says, behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up. Jesus is our true light. That which ye have seen me do, and those things which he has said, behold, ye have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye have all witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye should come unto me, that ye might feel and see. I have always interpreted this, and you're welcome to come tell me that I'm wrong, that this is talking to everyone, and they witnessed and saw him praying, and he says, do as I do. And he prayed in the church. He prayed with people around him. They heard his thoughts. And it is a way, and it takes courage of expressing your love and your concern for this world, for your brothers and sisters, for those that are sick, is by lifting your voice, letting it join, letting it be a light and salt in this world. Even so shall ye do unto the world. Now, I don't know really what that means. I can guess that, you know, the world that comes to us, but are there other places that we go? Jesus also, you know, the one of the scriptures says, I would that ye pray everywhere. You know, in a normal, the way that you would, you know, maybe not exactly the same when you're at home, but that we think about stuff like that, that we do things, we don't just hide what we are in this world, but there are things that could be done, you know, privately and discreetly, but people still notice. They see, they know what you are and what you're doing. There's some Christians in the news, and I mentioned some, like the people in Nigeria. I forgot, what did they say, 30,000, 100,000? I can't remember how many was that have been killed in the past few years. An unbelievable amount of people. And I think it's worth our prayers. And so what, you know, there are all these moral issues. You know, what do we do? You know, God tells us that man shall not smite. You know, he can't go and have revenge anymore. He can't do that. But something, some government, something has to rise up to stop this. And that's kind of where we are, isn't it? It's a real conundrum. What do we do? You know, we want to be at peace. But without obeying those simple commandments that we read at the beginning, how can you live in peace? It's almost impossible. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad, for great shall be your reward in heaven. And so the blessing we get now is really spiritual, and because this is no fun. This is not fun being made fun of, but it does make an impact, and it is a salt in this world. It is light in this world, and the only thing that's going to penetrate the hard hearts of men and women in this world is loving and consistent dedication to Christ in our lives. And even if the main reward is in the next life, we have to wait for those things. Number 60. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if that salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Have you been salt cast out once in a while? Because there was some way you could have actually, in the normal course of events, without bragging or anything, you could have let known who you were. You know, and God does do this with His people. He takes us out of our quiet, you know, backgrounds. He takes us out of the background unseen, and He makes them be seen all of a sudden, just like He did with Joseph. Took him out of prison, and then all of a sudden, the whole country and other countries are looking to Him. This is the kind of thing God does. He changes that at His will, at His pleasure, according to His plan. He puts us in a place where some friend or someone can see you and talk to you. And you may have lots of debates and arguments about it. But if you're loving and you're patient, you never know where that time that you spend in the same area with this person at work or at school or wherever you're at, we don't know how far that will go. God is good. But if the salt have lost, shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? That's a good question. How can the world be saved? He's giving this burden to you. How can this person that we don't know, we're not sure of, unless you are somehow a part of their life in some way, or you've helped them, you know, trying to do something. And we know everyone can't do that kind of stuff, but there are ways in which you can make yourself be counted. The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Are you just going to join the crowd and fall down and be run over? You have to guard those commandments. You have to keep love in your mind and your heart and pray about it and nourish that love before you can really do this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. Are we supposed to be a light in Phoenix? I think so. I think that's exactly what it means. Nay, but on a candlestick. Oh, excuse me. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God can soften hearts. Now, I really love this scripture because when it looks like you have no recourse in life, sometimes God brings someone whom He has softened their heart, and He brings them into the mix, and somehow it can be helped. And this, we're talking about really war here. We're talking about the well-being of this group of people. But it says here in Helaman 4, verse 48, and thus we can behold how false and also the unsteadiness of the hearts of the children of men. Yea, we can see that the Lord in His great infinite goodness doth bless and prosper those who put their trust in Him. Yea, and we may see at the very time when He both prosper His people, yea, and in the increase of their fields, their flocks, and their herds, and in gold and in silver and all manner of precious things of every kind and art, sparing their lives, delivering them out of the hands of their enemies. You know, that could have been by war, but it could also be sometimes because God changes their mind. There it is right here. Softening the hearts of their enemies, that they should not declare war against them. Yea, and in fine, doing all things for the welfare and happiness of His people. You know, there may be all kinds of wars that God just has scheduled. Maybe we can escape some of them. That's how I read this. That God has a way of putting His hand over us. He has a way of doing this. And I have to trust Him for this. 51, yea, then is the time that they do harden their hearts when they get prosperity. And do forget the Lord their God and do trample under their feet the Holy One of Israel. Yea, and this because of their ease and their exceeding great prosperity. And thus we see that except the Lord doth chasten his people with many afflictions, yea, except he doth visit them with death and with terror and with famine and with all manner of pestilence, they will not remember him. What a terrible commentary about our nature. It's a terrible commentary, but it is our tendency. When things are going good, we just don't have any necessity. But we need to be doing this on a regular basis, giving that time to God, dedicating time of prayer to him. God is with his people by the desire of their hearts. Alma 26, 131 to 133. Therefore, we did pour out our souls in prayer to God, that he would strengthen us and deliver us out of the hands of our enemies, yea, and also give us strength that we might retain our cities and our lands and our possessions for the support of our people. Yea, and it came to pass that the Lord our God did visit us with assurances, giving us a spiritual and things that would happen that, you know, that we would look and say, well, no one could have done that but God. God opened this door. God gave us his spirit. God brought someone to help us, a friend, someone, that he would deliver us. Yea, inasmuch that he did speak peace to our souls. So in the midst of all this war, this is encouraging to me that we can have this calm and strength, and even though there's a sadness, there's never going to be a war in which there's not sadness by both the good and the bad. It's just part of this war. But we, of course, have this promise that someday these things are simply going to be done away, especially in eternal life. They're just not going to be there anymore. And did grant unto us great faith, and did cause us that we should hope for our deliverance in him. And we did take courage with our small force, which we had received, were fixed with determination to conquer our enemies and to maintain our lands and our possessions and our wives and our children in the cause of our liberty. We have been given something that the whole world wants. Now, some of the times, you know, something, it may not all be the same thing from the same people, but there's a lot of people who just want money. They think, you know, we just make this all equal, give everybody an equal share, everything will be good, but we know that's not true. That's absolutely not the truth. And sometimes the people with the most money are the least happy. But he gave us liberty. And to me, the story of Jamestown and the story of Plymouth are very interesting stories. And Jamestown, of course, it was a financial endeavor, you know, to get trade going with the Indians and expand the power of the British Empire, and that businessmen involved and tons of money, and which is, you know, you've got that today. But with Plymouth, and they sent that ship there, what was it, 45 that lived out of 90 or 120 or something like that for the first year. And they had another kind of rough year the next time, and then they kind of figured out what they were doing, and they abolished their socialism, and they began to prosper, and everyone had plenty to eat. And Jamestown disappeared off the face of the earth. It's still a little bit of a mystery, I guess. Well, we think it was there. At least that's what they told me. We think it was over there. And actually, this Jamestown we built, we think actually it's just right over there, 100, 200 yards, you know. Okay. But they don't even know where it is. So God wants believers in this land. He wants them. He wants you. Romans 14, I want to read. I'm skipping around here in Romans 14 in this chapter. There's a lot in Romans that I think is very, very important. But this, you know, this says, you know, the troubled hearts among the believers. God was even concerned because he knows, and in these writings that we have here, especially in the 14th chapter of Romans, is about, you know, what, okay, now we know we've got to have love for people. We can't murder them. We can't say bad things about them that are not true. We can't testify. We can't do all, we can't steal, can't commit adultery. We can't do these things that just destroy our society. But how do we get along in the church? Because you got a little different idea than I do about this or about that, something. But if that's what this is about, that God has even thought of that, and through his grace and through patience, we'll learn here as we read quickly. It says, him that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't have any arguments about it. You know, sometimes people are weak. We don't know what to do, but Paul says, receive them. Take them to your bosom. Take them to your heart. Help them. But don't, you know, be careful what you say. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And, of course, another man being God and the servant of God, you know, he says, to his own master he standeth and falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Boy, isn't that true? All over this country, all over this world. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Pretty important. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And he that eateth, eateth to the Lord. And for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And there's still these debates among Christians, you know, what day should be designated to firmly worship. And in the New Testament, you know, they kind of went to these lists and kind of let that stuff off on the side a little bit. The Book of Mormon doesn't specify for us in the New Testament part of the Book of Mormon. So be it what it may, if you're one of these people who believes we should be worshiping on Saturday, I will let you do that. I'll be here Sunday, and you're welcome to come along for your second service. And I might even go to one of yours if you had one, depending on, you know, what you believe. And if I thought it would be beneficial to everyone, I might be willing to do that. That's what the early missionaries and apostles did. They visited both, gave their witnesses and testimony. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, and there's all talk about, you know, should we eat meat? I'm on one kind of diet, you're on another. My diet's better, but that's all right. These things are of little importance in my mind. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, verse 17, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Continuing the work in the church body, we go on and read verses 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 23 of Romans 14. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. If you feel guilty, you better obey your conscience. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're doing things you really don't believe in, you really need to consider. All these things make a difference, but they especially make a difference in how we treat each other, and they can, because periodically we have conference or something like that, or some problem, a marriage problem that's affecting the whole church. There's just things that happen that we need wisdom of God. To save. Goodness is voluntary. Moroni 7, verse 4 through verse 9. It says, "And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men." Again, we're talking about those early commandments. You walk in this world as someone with peace in this world, helping out. "For I remember the word of God which saith, by their works you shall know them." You become a light. Follow those commandments. "For if their works be good, then they are good also. For behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly, wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift, wherefore he is counted evil before God." Now there's a lot of people who believe in socialism who think that money should be taken from them, and we just divide it evenly, supposedly. Of course, that never happens. It's never really even. But, and then everything will be okay, but it won't be okay, because that man isn't doing it for the right reason. He's not doing it because he wants to do it. He's not doing it because he wants to help people. He's doing it because there's a tax or something. You know, I'm not, you know, saying there's nothing wrong with taxes per se, but it's just that people have to do things. And we should be encouraging people to be generous. And yourself, you should show them how to be generous. All right. "Wherefore, it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore, he is counted evil before God. And likewise also is it counted evil unto man if he shall pray and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing. For God receiveth none such, wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. And behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, and neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil." So I read that, all of that. I didn't need to read all of it. But I wanted to make this point that, you know, when we're to be courageous in giving your time and your tithes and your offerings and things to God's work, it requires some faith. If you're bitter about it, there's a problem. But I certainly would consider it a great blessing to you. I know so many people have received so many wonderful blessings, and somehow they've found out that by giving of themselves of this stuff that they needed in life, that God blessed them mightily and caused an increase that some of them say, "I can't even explain how this happened, but I'm better off than I was." Two more short scriptures. This is the one, you know, where if we want this blessing in our heart. We've got to give God our heart. We need to change. And this is really, all these things agree, piece by piece, they all agree one with another, that those commandments we first read with this invitation to come to Him. It's really part of the same message. And Jesus, of course, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," because He's going to help you carry that burden. And that's sometimes the fear we have. If we're going to follow God and do everything that we know we should do, that somehow we're going to be weak. We're going to lose. But that's not the truth. What's going to happen is you're going to become stronger for doing those things. And by exercising your courage and your faith to work for God, to help Him, to be a blessing to your neighbor, you will be stronger. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And again, we're talking about learning about His word. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, this is the last one of my favorite scriptures. It was my mother's favorite one, verse 115 in 2 Nephi chapter 1. I included 114 in this. And after doing this, you know, I just want to make this statement. This is God's plan. All this stuff that sometimes seems complicated and difficult, this is God's plan for you. This is God's plan for you to become part of this work, is to give of yourself to Him. And because God has a plan, He has a place for you. He has something that He wants you to do. And it could be something very simple and humble. But He does. He has something. He wants you to fit into this plan that He has and be a mover of this plan, a helper, an assistant in this in some way. "But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of Him who knoweth all things." And I think that includes a lot of what's going on right this moment in this world. God has His mighty hand on it, and there's a lot of people that are afraid. Hopefully you are not one of them. That you're not going to be one of these people that's afraid. That you're not going to look into the world, "Oh, there's no hope for me. There's no hope in my life. You know, I'm too young. I don't have enough money. I can't." God has this plan, this way that He has done things. And it may be different than what we think even. It may be a different way of doing things. The way that families have survived through the generations and through the centuries. Maybe it's not exactly like the American dream. Maybe it's a little bit different. Maybe there's a little less privacy. You know, I mean, some people want, they have several homes and stuff like that. I don't need several homes. I need one. And we have to give God the credit for knowing what He's doing. Adam fell that men might be. And it was God, part of God's plan. He knew he would fall. And men are, that they might have joy. This is His plan, this joy, this eternal joy, to give it to us, that He's planned this. And this is the end of it, to us to be in His presence, to live in His presence forever. And He has you in this plan if you'll yield and you'll come to Him. And you'll do these things, that these commandments and these words have given us. You become an integral part of that great plan. Thank you very much for your time.